Tonight we're going to be in Revelation chapter 5, and I want to just to focus our minds and hearts tonight on the Lord Jesus Christ as we get ready to observe the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to jump in the middle of Revelation. We're going to be in chapter 5 here tonight and focus just on one chunk. But if you don't know this about Revelation, the book is broken down into three sections, okay? There is the things that have passed, the things that are, and the things that are to come. And this is what Jesus says to John. So that's the own outline given within the book of Revelation. The things that have passed are basically John saying, this is what happened to me. That's what happened in the past. The things that are essentially are the first couple chapters where he's saying, write these letters to these churches because they are things that are happening then. And with chapter 4 begins, Jesus saying, this, come up here and I will show you the things that are to take place after this. So John is being told this is what's going to happen like in the years to come, in the future. And all of this is the section in which we're going to be looking at tonight, starting in chapter 5, just at one section here. But this is stuff that as you look towards the end of the world, as you look towards the things that are yet to come, to use the words of Jesus, this is the opening scene of this is what is to come, so that way we know. And it all is centered from the very beginning on the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb. So if you think about the future, and you think about the end, and you think about the end of the world and all the scary stuff that Revelation teaches, always keep that central focus in your mind. It's focused on the one who sits on the throne and on the Lamb. Right? It's all about what God is doing and what he's doing through his Son, Jesus Christ. So chapter 5 is where we're going to look at tonight. So chapter 5, verse 1 is what it says. I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because there was no one found worthy to open the scroll and read it or look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lamb of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So this is where I want to start tonight and ask this question. Is anyone worthy? Right, because this is the backdrop here. Chapter 4 begins and draws us into the throne room of heaven, where John is told, come on, you got to come see what's going to happen after this. And the first thing that he sees is he sees God seated on his throne. And he sees the scene with these living creatures and these elders, and he sees the throne. There's like this sea of glass from all these beautiful imageries. And remember in Revelation, he always says it was like, because there's no earthly equivalent to it. Right? It's the best thing I can come up with. It was kind of like, right? There's nothing on earth that we can use to describe the majesty and the wonder and the beauty of what's in heaven. So John's just trying to communicate what it's like. And it centers here in chapter 5, verse 1, where he sees this one who's seated on the throne, that's God the Father, seated on the throne with all of the glory around him. And he sees him there, and he's holding a scroll in his right hand, and it's sealed with 7 seals. Now, these 7 seals and the scroll that he's holding speak the plan, or they have the written plan of what God is going to do and the things that are to come. That is the future. If you want to think of it in terms like this, this is like the playbook. This is the script for what is going to happen at the end of the world. And it's in the hand of who? It's in the hand of God. It's in his right hand, and it is sealed up and prepared for the right time and for the right person. Now, if you notice here, according to what John observes, according in response to the angel's message in verse 2, there's literally no one on heaven or on earth or under the earth that has any ability to open the scroll, to loose the seals, or even to look at it. Nobody is worthy to do that. Now, this is a good reminder to us because there's a lot of attention given to people here on earth. This person, they're going to be the Antichrist. This person is going to do this. This person is going to do this, right? Nobody in heaven, nobody on earth, nobody under the earth that's able to initiate or to bring about the end times that is currently known other than the Lamb, right? So keep this in mind. You're like, you see people and you're like, that person, definitely, they're going to bring about the end of the world, right? People say this kind of stuff. The Bible tells us there's only one that can initiate the opening of the seals. There's only one that can initiate the end of the world, and we're going to see who that is. It's the Lamb. Right? There's no human being. There's no spiritual force. There's no power in heaven or on the earth or under the earth that has this ability. And this brings John to a point of weeping, which maybe we should ask why. Why would that make you sad? Right? Why would you weep over this? And a simple answer that we might give for the time that we have here tonight, and that is this, is because this is the idea that if nobody initiates the end, we're just going to keep going like we are right now. Right? There's nobody that's able and nobody that is worthy to do this. Now, it's interesting to note here that even the one who is holding the scroll is not deemed worthy to open the scroll. Ever tickled your brain a little bit if you've read this? You're like, wait. So the scroll is in the hand of God, but he's not worthy to open it? Does anybody ever scratch their head over that? It's kind of an odd thing to think about, right? Like, God is worthy to do it, isn't he? Now, this takes a little bit of unpacking as you think about the scriptures, as we think about how the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit work together in unity. Now, there's lots to be said about their distinct roles. There's lots to be said about their unity. They've always existed together, but there is a functional relationship that exists between them. Without going into too much detail, we could say it like this. The Father creates the plans, and then the Son executes the plans here on earth. And there's probably no better, greater example of this, or one that's easy to wrap our heads around in the time that we have tonight, than creation. Right? You open up your Bibles in Genesis, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you're like, okay, God the Father did it. And then you read in the New Testament, come to John chapter 1 or Colossians, and there's not anything that was made that wasn't made by who? Jesus. Christ. He made everything, whether visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, powers, he made all of it, right? So the way you think about it in terms of the way that the two of them work together is God makes the decree, God makes the command, and then who carries it out? Jesus does. So if you could think about it and apply it here to this situation then, who writes down all the content that's in the scroll? Who puts the seven seals on the scroll? This is the plan. This is how it's going to unfold. This is how and why and everything else. Who's the one who creates the plan, the script, and then seals it all up perfectly with seven seals? Well, that's God the Father. But who's going to be the one who executes the plan? Well, that's Christ the Son. Right? And this is where you shouldn't be like, wait, so God the Father wasn't worthy. No, this deals with the functional relationship between the Father and the Son. They are eternally equal. We're going to see a really cool example of that here in just a minute. But the Father makes the script, makes the plan, seals it up, and then nobody other than the Son is able then to open this scroll. The world needs to come to its fitting end, but until the scroll has been opened, until the seals have been broken, there is no way that this can come about. There is coming a time when God will allow all things to be made right, but until then, the seal, the plan, or the scroll with all sealed up is perfectly bound and waiting for that moment. Now, as John is weeping here in the text here, you see that one of the elders comes up to him and says this, "Don't weep." Why? Look in verse 6. He looks there and he sees this lamb. Verse 5 says, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." Here what the elder does, he says to John, stop crying because there is one who has been made worthy. There is one who has prevailed. There is one who is victorious. There is one who is mighty to open the scrolls. And he's described in two Old Testament ways. He's described, first of all, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's described as the Root of David. Now, both of those are their own study in and of themselves, both quoting from the book of Isaiah. But here, the elder says to John, he doesn't say, hey, it's Jesus. No, he gives a much deeper, a much more profound connection. He says that the one who is worthy to open the scrolls is the one that goes all the way back into the days of the patriarchs from the tribe of Judah. And he's also the one who is the Root of David. So he's connecting to the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant. He's connecting back to prophecies that were spoken before Jesus ever came to the earth. And he's saying that one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David, he is the one who's going to open the scroll. He's giving him a messianic connection to who this man is. Now, as John scans the room, verse 6, he looked, and in the midst of the throne and in the four living creatures, he sees a lion, right? That's what the expectation should be, but that's not what he sees, is it? And this is where the irony of the whole thing takes over, right? Because he's looking for this mighty king, or he's looking for the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and what does he see in verse 6? He sees a lamb, and this lamb looks as though it has been slain. Now, there was only one acceptable way in the Old Testament to kill an animal for sacrifice. It was to slice its throat. So I don't know what this looked like. Right? My brain maybe wanders a little bit, having worked in butcher shops and cleaned my fair share of animals. My mind starts to wander a little bit, so I don't know exactly what the lamb looked like. But he definitely had a wound. I don't know if his white woolly coat was covered in blood, we're not told, but he's obvious as he looks upon him. There's this lamb, and he looks like he's dead. Looks like he's been slain. Looks like he's been killed. This is what he sees. That's not the only description, though. That might be the most normal thing, because this lamb is described as having seven horns, and seven eyes. Now you're like, oh man, this got weird. Yeah, it's Revelation, right? And it's described here as being the seven spirits of God. And again, I'm not here tonight to unpack all this stuff, but you just have to maybe go do some digging on these things on your own, right? But there's not seven spirits of God as though God is broken up into seven parts of spirit. This is talking about the perfections of his wisdom and his power. It's a metaphor that's used in Revelation and other places. But Jesus is perfectly filled with the Spirit, even though he is a lamb that was slain. Now, what happens next is that the lamb is given the scroll. Notice verse 7, he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So you see now this lamb coming out of the living creatures and the 24 elders, and he comes up to the throne and he takes the scroll. And this is the moment that John's been waiting for, right? So what happens next? Now when he'd taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. You've redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and every tongue and people and nation, you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and which are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." And this is the second part of this text. That's the worship of the Lamb. This next scene shows why the Lamb is worthy, and the vision shifts from the Lamb who has taken the scroll and all to all that are worshiping around the Lamb. And what you see here is that when the Lamb takes it, now the scene shifts, if you will, and now the living creatures and the elders, they all fall down before him to worship. I know who the Lamb is. You know who the Lamb is, right? But don't skip through it so fast that you don't miss the significance that at this point, all of heaven is bowing down to the Lamb. That's a significant point, right? Some people ask, like, Pastor, how do we know for sure that Jesus actually is God? How do we know for sure that he is God himself? How do we know that he's not just a man who God chose? I mean, how do we know he's God? Well, let me come at it from this direction and ask you this question. Is there anyone in heaven that is worshipped besides God himself? Think carefully about that, right? Is there anybody in heaven that is worthy to be worshipped in heaven other than God himself? And the answer to that, of course, is no. Isn't that what Satan wanted? He wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be like God. And God said, you and anybody who's with you, you're out of here. So understand the subtlety of this. I mean, it's not very subtle if you think about it from this perspective, that the Lamb here, all of heaven, and actually as we get reading, all of heaven and all the earth and everything that's in the earth, they all fall down and worship before the Lamb. Why? Because the Lamb is God. He's Christ the Son. This is significant as we think about this. The Lamb is not just any old person. He's not just any old sheep. He is God himself. He deserves to be worshipped because of his righteousness and because of his lawfulness, and also specifically in this context, because of his willingness to lay down his life in sacrifice. Now I want you to notice quickly with me how the elders worshipped. They had two tools of worship. Two instruments, if you will, right? On the one hand, they have a harp, and that one makes sense. You're like, ding, 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 right? That makes sense, right? But notice the other one is a bowl full of incense, and when you think incense, you think Old Testament worship, you think the smells, the aromas, everything else, but what is the incense that's being burned, according to the text? It's your prayers. Prayers of the saints. That's an amazing thing, right? You may wonder, like, Pastor, what do my prayers do? Well, for one, God uses them to work in mighty and powerful ways in the world for his glory, right? God really does answer prayer. Amen? But your prayers also are used in the worship of God in heaven. That's an amazing thing, right? Well, that's an amazing thing. Like, here's the Lamb in heaven, and he's standing there as being worshiped, and they're playing music on the one hand with their harps, and your prayers are part of the worship of God on the other part. They're like this aroma that fills the whole throne room of heaven. It's a beautiful way of thinking about your prayers. And if you're weary in praying, think of your prayers like that. My prayers are actually contributing to the worship of God in heaven right now. That's an amazing thing to consider. So if you get tired of praying or you're like, oh great, another shopping list I need to pray through. No. Just praise God. Worship him in your prayers because it's actually contributing to the aroma of praise in heaven. Now what happens, verse 9? There's this spontaneous response of worship. They sang a new song, right? Not an old favorite, right? We hear some of these words and we're like, oh yeah, I know that song, right? Well, when the angels sang it, it was a new song. Brand new, spontaneous here. It was a song about the Lamb who is worthy to bring about the end of the world. Now, why is he worthy? Well, they sing it according to verse 9. You're worthy to take the scroll. You're worthy to open its seals. You're ready to inaugurate. You're ready to initiate the end of all things. Why? Because you were slain. And you have redeemed us to God by your blood, people from all over the world. And you've made us kings and priests, and we will reign with him. Why is the Lamb worthy? The Lamb is worthy because he laid down his life to redeem people. Don't miss that, right? We could just stand here and say, the Lamb is worthy because he's God. And that would be right. Wouldn't it be? That's not what it says, though. The Lamb is worthy because he was killed, he was slain, and he's redeemed us to God by his blood. Let me remind you what makes a person great in the kingdom of heaven, and this is true of the King of heaven, and it's true of everybody who lives in heaven. The person who is great in the kingdom of heaven is the person whose willingness to serve others and lay down their life. Who said that? Jesus himself, right? Matthew chapter 20, Jesus called them to him and said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to be a servant. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to be willing to lay down your life. There's no greater love than that, right? Jesus also said that. Why is the Lamb worthy? Why is he deemed worthy of being able to initiate the end of the world and to bring about the final consummation of God's plans? Because of this, he's redeemed people to God by shedding his blood. And who has he redeemed? People from tribe and tongue and nation and people. We've heard tonight of people speaking Spanish and speaking Kofan. We've heard of people speaking English, right? Tribe, tongue, nation, all over the place. Maybe we could have Jim Wittenberger come up here and tell us all the different people groups that still need Bibles in their tribal languages, right? There's so many people, and they're all going to be there. Because God's going to redeem people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And it's going to be this beautiful gathering of people, and they're all going to do what? They're going to praise the Lamb who redeemed them. Not only that, he also, and this is part of the amazing benefits of the gospel, not only did he redeem us, that is, make us right with God, that's good enough. If we could just know that our sins are taken away and we could dwell with God, that would be awesome. But notice the text also says he's made us kings, he's made us priests, and we're going to reign with God on the earth. He not only says, I'll redeem you, he says, I'll give you a position of worship, I'll give you a position of power, you'll get to reign with me on the earth. This is part of what Paul talks about when he says that we've been made co-heirs with Jesus. We are side by side with Jesus in terms of the inheritance and the blessing that God gives to his children. That's all of us if we've put our faith and trust in Christ. What an amazing thing. Why did God do that? It's because he wanted to. Because he loves you. We didn't deserve it. Saving us would have been more than we deserved. Redeeming us by his blood is more than we deserve. And yet he does this for us. So this is what he did. Now at this point, John sees this and he's like, wow, that's amazing. In verse 11, then he says, I heard more voices. So the elders and the living creatures worship him with these brand new songs. Right? And then after that, all of a sudden now, tens of thousands and tens of thousands and tens of thousands, right? The idea here is every angel that could possibly be known, they all break out in song. And you have to put yourself here, right? You ever, there are some pieces of classical music or some contemporary music, less so, but they build and they build and they build to the point that you almost feel like you got goosebumps. Right, they start slow and they start building and building and building. Well, there's this building crescendo because notice how it starts with the elders and the living creatures, and then it's all of the angels who start singing, and then after that, every creature, verse 13, that's in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and everything, like literally all of creation, they all start singing all at once. Can you imagine? What an amazing thing this must have been for John to experience. Like, to see this would be one thing, but to all of a sudden see this, like, these, like, rushing waves of sound and worship and praise all centered on the Lamb and the one who is on the throne. They sing, and they sing, and they sing, and so the next thing they sing in verse 12 is the Lamb who is slain is worthy. What's he worthy of? What's he worthy to receive? Power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. He laid down his life. He deserves all those things. And then all the creatures in heaven and earth, they all join in because now everything and all of heaven and earth is creating the one who sits on the throne, or worshiping the one rather who sits on the throne. Verse 13, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The two are viewed as equals again. The same praise that the creator of heaven and earth, the same praise that's the one who is over all, the same praise that the one who's on the throne deserves, the Lamb deserves. And there's this moment of just absolute praise. And I tell you this, as you think about the ends of the world, as you think about the things that are to come, whenever that may be, there's going to be this moment. And it's going to be a moment that happens over and over again here and throughout all of eternity. That is this, that those be these moments of spontaneous praise with everybody and all of creation. They're just like, we got to sing praise to the King. Right? What a beautiful thing. Right? Where all of a sudden you're just like, people are going to be, and my imagination runs with me here, right? We're going to be in heaven, we're going to be on the new Jerusalem here on in the new heaven and new earth, and I think people are going to be like in the middle of doing whatever they're doing for all of eternity and the perpetual daylight of God, and all of a sudden all of heaven's just going to be like break out in song. Why? Because we're there because of what the Lamb did for us. Worthy is the Lamb. Right? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. This is who he is. And this incredible scene, this incredible worship of God, this incredible moment where people realize that the end of the world is going to be initiated with the Lamb who opens these seals and begins to unleash God's plan on the world. That's all centered on this Lamb who is our Redeemer. And when we come to this table that's here before us, why do we do this? It's to celebrate the Lamb, right? It's to remember his body that was broken. It's to remember his blood that was shed. It's to remember that it's by what he did that we are redeemed to God. It's by what he did that we can be these saints who offer our prayers to God. It's by his blood that you and I can be kings and priests to him. It's by his blood that we have this promise of an eternity with him. We proclaim his death when? Till he comes. We keep talking about it. Look, they're talking about it in heaven. Some people are like, why are we talking about his death all the time? Shouldn't we talk about his resurrection? Well, sure. We're instructing the scriptures to talk about his death. In heaven, what are they talking about? His death, right? He's a lamb that was slain. Because it was that moment when the lamb was slain that we were redeemed to God. There is need and there is worthiness of extravagant and loud praise of God because the lamb who was slain is alive. He's at the center of everything. And when we eat and when we drink, it should be done with blessing and honor and glory and power to him. Because he's the one who is worthy in all in heaven and earth to be the one who initiates what God's plan is for this earth at the end. He's reason for us to praise now. And he's the one ultimately who redeemed us. Don't take lightly what's before us. Don't take lightly this opportunity to remember what the Lamb did. What the Lamb did gets heaven excited, all of it. I hope it still gets you excited too. I hope it still moves your heart. I hope there'll be moments this week where you, in spontaneous praise, just have to erupt and give glory to God for what he's done in your hearts. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. the lamb that was slain, the root of Jesse. We thank you for the fact that he came and that he lived and that he died and that he rose again. And Father, we ask that you would come soon, that we might see you and we might be with you and we might join with this angel chorus and with all of creation to worship you in your presence. Father, I pray that as we eat and as we drink, it would be a reminder to us of what you've done for us, and it would be another catalyst for us to praise and to worship and to give glory to you. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us, and I pray that as we eat and drink now, it would be done in a way that's right in your eyes, and we pray this in your name. Amen.